Now let's imagine for a moment that you've got a very well-known speaker coming here to Tabor. Someone we could call one of those people who's got those intercontinental names. Because this person's got a great name, you get a big crowd. And about half an hour before the service, there's that sort of hubbub, which people sometimes mistake for the presence of the Holy Spirit, but in actual fact, just natural excitement. Anyway, the name arrives, and you see them walk into the building, and some ordinary Christian leads the first half of the service, and you're just waiting for them to step aside, and then the name steps forward, or the name. And as this person does so, you're riveted as you watch them walking up. There they are, and they get to the pulpit, and you're expecting to be riveted for the next hour or so, only for the name to look at the congregation squarely in the eye, say, "Go," and sit down, for his sermon is finished. He came, he stood, he said one word, "Go," and it was over. Now, 2,000 years ago, there was a speaker rather like that, and his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very interesting as we come to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, we're seeing a transition. We're moving now from the end of the beginning. We're coming to the beginning of the end. We're not coming this evening to the big idea. Go out and evangelize. Go out and make disciples. We're coming to the great command, the great commission. It's very interesting, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus, people have said, has two great words. The first, to the lost, is come. The second, to the saved, is go. It's very interesting that there's been a lot of going on, because now if you look at the world's 7,000 or so language groups, about 4,000 of them have been reached, most of them in the last 200 years or so, and the rate at which they're being reached is increasing, is speeding up all the time. That's good news, isn't it? But you know, this evening as we come to these words, it's a very personal thing. You know, we hear a sermon on the Great Commission, and we can be experts at ducking at the right time, so the words go straight over our heads and hit the pastor or the confident person sitting behind you. But you can't do that. This evening, the words that we're hearing are for you, and they are for me. There is no coercion involved on the part of the Lord Jesus. He did not grab his disciples by the scruff of the neck and say, "Get out, you, get going." There was no emotional blackmailing. There was no guilt tripping, no guilt tripping. Instead, he showed them himself. And following that, they went. But the wonderful thing that we have to remember this evening is the context of those final words of Matthew chapter 28. See, we've heard those words, haven't we? "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And I find the context of those words very revealing. Because the context of those words, the fullness of the promise, is not in the context, is not set explicitly in the context of prayer. These words are not set explicitly in the context of worship. This sense of the Lord's nearness, the Lord being with his people, at my right hand, me knowing him, are set in the context of evangelism. As the great evangelist George Whitfield said, "It's when I go that he comes." There's much truth in that, isn't there? We're going to have a look again, as I said, simple Bristolian this evening, two headings again, very simply, firing up and then flinging out. And I'm remembering that you've been very patient this evening. Today you've listened to a lot of preaching, so I'm going to try and include a few more illustrations to help us. But behind all those illustrations is that serious question. Are you going? Are you speaking? Are you a vocal Christian? Are you a hiding Christian? Are you a silent Christian? Well, let's have a look, isn't it? Now let's read Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 and 17. And 18. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" As I said, first of all, then the firing up. Before there's the sending out, there's the firing up. Now, come to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. These verses here, there's a real sense of what I would call completeness, of wholeness, of things having gone full circle because we're in Galilee. Galilee was the place where the Lord Jesus began his earthly ministry. Galilee is the place where his earthly ministry will end. Galilee was the place where some of the disciples were called to be disciples. Galilee now will be the place where they will all be sent out. And it's very interesting, if we were to go to Matthew chapter 4, you would see Galilee referred to as Galilee of the nations. And it's very interesting now that the Lord Jesus will send his disciples to the nations here in Galilee. Now as we look at the verses, we're not sure how many of them were there, how many disciples there were. There are some commentators who say that there were just the 11 apostles. Just the 11 apostles. That seems to be Matthew's indication. Oh, but there are other people who say, no, this is the time when the Lord Jesus appeared to 500 people. And the Great Commission was, of course, given to the whole 500. Well, we don't know. We don't know. But what we do know is that amongst these disciples, they were varying states. They were not all alike. Because we read there in verse 17, some of them were worshipping the Lord Jesus. Now, does anyone know? Why is that very interesting? About the disciples worshipping the Lord Jesus. I didn't know this until preparing a sermon. Do you know, until the resurrection, you never read of the disciples worshipping the Lord Jesus. It's something that happened afterwards, not before. So that's very interesting of itself. They worshipped the Lord Jesus. But some of them, we read, were doubting. Now, the word used in the original language is not the normal word for doubt. It means uncertain, not sure of what to do next. That's a measure of uncertainty, don't quite know. And that's what they were like. And yet it's very interesting that those who were strong and worshipping and those who were weak, they were both sent. They were all sent. And that's, of course, the message, isn't it? A message for us today. So often, as Christians, we think, I've got to know a degree of inner strength and almost, we might say, perfection before I can speak to other people about the Lord. You say, I'm looking to that time when I have that just continual sense of peace, that continual sense of strength. I feel like, you know, my name should be Peter the Rock. I feel when I'm like that, I will go and I will speak to people. Well, we don't go out because we feel inwardly strong. We go out because we are sent. It's a command. The Lord Jesus sends us. Some people say, well, okay, not inner strength, but let me have at least a flawless outward witness. I need to be spot on before my non-Christian colleagues, my non-Christian family, every non-Christian neighbor I've got. I need to be spot on, rock solid, all the way through. And when I've got 5 years or even 10 years of that sort of witness behind me, I'll tell them about the gospel. We don't share the gospel with people because we've got years of, quotes, good witness behind us, although that, of course, does help. We share the gospel with people because we are sent. We base it on the command of the Lord Jesus. And it's very interesting when you look at these words there. I mean, we see as all going back to him there in verse 18, and it's very interesting when the Lord Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Now, that word authority is the Greek word exousia. And it's very interesting because it combines two ideas. It combines the idea of might with right. It combines the idea of power with authority. And it's very interesting that back in the days of the Roman Empire, well, the Roman emperor would have the right and the Roman army would have the might. See, the Roman Empire would have the right and the Roman army would have the might. And Lord Jesus, the two come together. He says, it's all been given to me. And it's extraordinary, isn't it, when you think about how there's some kind of extra which has been given to our Lord Jesus on top of that which he's known before. It's been given to me, implying something recent. Now, when you think of what the Lord Jesus had previously, I mean, he could still the storm. I mean, he could command demons. He had that word of compassion for those who are weak. That's what he had previously. In some mind-boggling way, there's more now. We don't understand it, but it's there. And just to help us to really take in these words, and we read in verse 18 there, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. I just want to use three pictures. I think these can help for us to really understand and to embrace what's actually being said, the Lord Jesus actually saying. Three pictures. The first is the picture about the Lord Jesus saying, all authority. All authority. We got it there in verse 18. Now, that means every type of authority, and that is quite something. Let's imagine for a moment that we took a trip over to North Korea, and we met the man who's Kim Jong-un, isn't it, the dictator there. And as we walk the streets and perhaps look through the palace, we're very conscious this man has a lot of authority. And you see that he's got this control over what is, how his people dress and where they work and the laws of the land and so on and so forth. And we perhaps start to think this man has all authority. Wow. And then we take a walk down to the North Korean coastline. And we can say it doesn't matter how much he speaks, doesn't matter how much he wishes, he has no control over the rising and the falling tides. He can look up to the heavens, he has no control over the time the sun rises and the time the sun sets. He can have a little boy of his, a little girl of his, who might be poorly, he has no control over the illness there that little girl or that little boy has. He has a lot of one type of authority, but he only has one type of authority, and the Lord Jesus says, all authority is mine. Every authority. And that's quite something, isn't it? But you see, it's not just all authority. He says it's been given to me. To me. That's one person. That's him. One person. Now, second picture. Let's imagine that we've had our recent general election. All right? And David Cameron has marched back into 10 Downing Street. Some of us are happy about that. Some of us are less happy about that. Never mind. But the first thing he does when he gets back to 10 Downing Street, he walks into the House of Commons when it's packed and says, you lot can go home. I'm in charge here from now on. And not having finished with the Commons, he walks into the Lords and says, you lot can go home. I'm in charge now. And then having finished with the Lords, he goes on to the judiciary, the judges, and says, you lot can clear off. I'm in charge now. And then he goes up to the army and says, bye-bye all the generals. I'm in charge now. It's all given to me. Now, there are many of us probably in our hearts even now saying, praise the Lord, that's never going to happen. In fact, all of us should be. And then the Lord Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. To me. He does not share his authority with the church. He does not share his authority with the angels. He says, all authority, every type, has been given to one person. To me, the Lord Jesus. But the sentence isn't over yet, is it? Because he said, it's like that everywhere. All authority given to me in heaven and on earth. Everywhere. He's got authority everywhere. Now, third picture. Let's imagine for a moment, as I've said to previous sermons on this, that I take offense at my neighbor's garden. Don't know, maybe there are some of us here who you've taken offense at your neighbor's garden, the sort of thing they do. Maybe there's a tree that's blocking out the light. And I think, you know, I've had enough of that tree blocking out my light. How dare that tree block out my light? And so what I do, maybe early one morning, I jump over the fence, the wall, I got my bow saw, and I take the tree down. Ha! Down it goes. Hey! And now there's the bottom of the garden, which is, you know, my neighbor just lets it grow long, and I think it's scruffy, so I get out my mower, I put it on the lowest setting, and mow it all down. And then I look at my neighbour's flowers, and man's got no colour coordination, no sense at all. So what I do, I get a scissors, and I snip off the heads of the flowers, and I'm going through them one by one, when he comes out of the house, and he says, what in the world do you think you're doing? And I'm saying, I'm just helping you with your garden. And he just turns to me and says, you've got no authority in this place to do that. No authority at all. Christians are called, in a sense, to go to every government, every multinational, every organization on earth, and to say to them, this world is the garden of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got no authority to do what you're doing. We can go to individuals. Around here, you know, people living as they will. They live in sinful ways. You've got no authority to do that here in this world. It belongs to the Lord Jesus. And the interesting thing is this, is that when you've considered that in the context of this whole world, you've not really seen the exciting part, because the Lord Jesus says, in heaven as well. In heaven as well. Could you see heaven now? You could see a million times a million angels. At one word from the Lord Jesus, they kneel before him. At one word, they fly. At another word, they fight. And we take a moment, and we take a moment to think about it, and we say, this is Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus. He is not just a buddy. He is not just a friend. He is God, and he is bigger than I think he is. And the non-Christian says, well, somebody who's not a Christian, he says, this Jesus, does he even know my name? And the Christian answers, know your name. He loves you. He loves you. You say, well, what does he want from me? Does he want my money? Does he want my time? Extraordinarily, He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship. You say, well, how much does he want it? What's it worth to him? How much does he want the relationship? Well, he was willing to die for it. He was willing to die for it in a way that we can never understand. And we say, well, how long does the relationship go on for then? Relationships start and relationships end nowadays. But this relationship goes on forever. That's the firing up. The Lord Jesus put fire in the souls of his disciples. And then he flung them out. There we go. And we go on now. What we come to part two, the flinging out, verse 19. Let's read verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Firing up, flinging out. Evangelism. Evangelism. Some people say evangelism is the main reason that we are Christians. It's John MacArthur who said that. I've got the John MacArthur Study Bible here. John MacArthur said evangelism is the main reason that we are Christians. Why did he say that? And it's the main reason that we are left on this earth. That's what he was saying. He said, went through a few things. He said if the main reason for being a Christian was worship, we would have been taken to heaven. Because there in heaven, worship is perfect. He said if the main reason for being a Christian is a fellowship, we'd have been taken to heaven. Because in heaven, fellowship is perfect. He said if the main reason for being a Christian is knowledge, we'd have been taken to heaven because their knowledge is perfect. But he said if the main reason for being a Christian is evangelism, we have to stay in this world. Because that's what we're here for. The evangelistic principle, the evangelistic purpose is what we must do. Yeah, the very interesting thing from these words is this. It's what we must all do. You know, the church, anyone who knows anything about the background of these verses, the church spent quite literally centuries trying to say that the go relates to the apostles and only the apostles. Only the 11 disciples. When we know, certainly in our hearts, don't we? Not least, it refers to us all. Whoever we are and whatever we're like. One of the disciples was called Peter. Peter had a big mouth. That could be very good for evangelism. And so the Lord said, Peter, you can go. Peter, time for you to go. And one of the disciples was Thomas. He was given to a skeptical mind. Maybe a critically analytical mind. Well, Thomas, you're to go as well, because that can be used in evangelism. One of the disciples was called Andrew. Andrew was known as the normal disciple, the ordinary person. You're a normal, you're an ordinary person, you go. Another disciple was Matthew. He'd had a dodgy job in the past. He was a tax collector. Some would argue it's an equally dodgy job in the present, but that's not my case this evening. Go, Matthew. It's time for you to go as well. Other people, James and John, they're a little bit hot-tempered. Lord Jesus called them the sons of thunder. You could fly off the handle, a little bit of anger management training. Holy Spirit would do that. Off you go as well. Whoever we are, whatever age, whatever character, whatever our strengths and our weakness, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple this evening? If you're a disciple, the Lord Jesus says, go. Go. And yet the one question I want to ask us this evening as we venture into these verses is this. Okay, here comes the question. Have you gone, right? Have you gone without going? Right, you think he's had a long day here today. He's now talking nonsense. Let's go through it again. It's not nonsense. I'll explain it in a moment. Have you gone without going? See, again, if we go back to these disciples, let me tell you that there, after the day of Pentecost, they certainly went. They really did go. If we're to believe what church tradition says, Thomas went to India. That's a long way away, isn't it? The Apostle Andrew went to Russia. Paul and Peter ended their days in Italy, in Rome. Philip went to North Africa, and there was a traveling all over, so we can say the apostles went. And we can say, can't we? I'm waiting to do the same. You know, one day the Lord might send me to Africa or wherever, and then I'll go. But that's wrong. Because you see, in view of the fact that we live in a non-Christian world, you live in a non-Christian street, you work in a non-Christian workplace, have lots of non-Christian family, in that sense already we have gone. Do you see what I mean? We're not waiting for that call. Okay, now I'm going to go to, I don't know, I'm going to follow Andrew in Brazil or something like that. No, we have already gone into a non-Christian world. But the question is, are you and I going? Because when those apostles went, they didn't just enjoy the sunshine in Italy or, you know, the food in India or something like that. They preached the gospel and they gossiped the gospel, and any way of getting the gospel out they would employ and use so that people might be saved. They went, they had gone, and they were going. Now, dear ones, let me ask you the question again. Have you gone? But are you going? I know. It's a question to answer, isn't it? Let's ask ourselves, you know, what's the honest answer to that? And may the Lord Jesus help us if we've become silent disciples. Because after that instruction, which is the first point here in the second heading, then after that we go to the transformation that the Lord Jesus envisages happening. What does it say there? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. All right? So what was the first part? Go. Have we gone without going? Well, hopefully after today, no. We're going to go. Now, but what's the second thing is transformation. Make disciples of the nations. Now, you see, the Lord Jesus at this point, he could have looked at his disciples and said, dear guys, 22. There are 11 of you here. We're going to aim to double our numbers and then consider the rest. The Lord Jesus said, go and in one sense fill the earth. Because evangelism is always meant to be filled with optimism and hope. It's wonderful, isn't it? We could talk in relation to groups. Now, when it says they're nations, the word in the original language is probably talking about ethnic groups, people with distinctive cultures and languages. And in one sense, that's again a good way to look at evangelism today. What are the groups that are living around here? I mean, you've got the young people, you've got the old people, you've got the sporty people, you've got the bereaved people, and you go on and so you've got the adolescents and so on. You've got the groups. Now the question is, how are we reaching those groups? But to dig very deeply into the original language here, what we're probably looking at as well is not just go to, you know, to the whole world and go to the groups, but go to the really sinful ones, if I can put it this way, the dirty ones. When a Jew used the word nation, nations, ethnos, it wasn't just like us saying non-Christians, you know, neutral term. It was much more like us saying the pagans, the heathens, the bad ones. The Lord Jesus says to us all this evening, go to the nations, go to the bad ones, and make them my disciples. Now, just to illustrate that, remember there was, when I was at Zetland, we had a farmer come and preach there. John Alsop was his name. And John could come out with his West Country accent with some of the most remarkable statements I ever heard. Kid you not, on one occasion he stood at the front of the church and he said, dear ones, do you know that there is very little difference between a man and a pig? And some of the dear women in our fellowship would say, very little difference indeed. But again, let's not go down that road. Because it wasn't just a statement that he cast out. What he said was this. He said, look at a pig. Okay? Now, John was a farmer, so he knew about pigs. He said this. He said, a pig loves the mud. A pig loves mud. You know, it's dirty, it's horrible, and we think it's not very nice, but a pig has a love relationship with the mud. He said a pig then, when it sees a muddy patch in the field, doesn't just go and put in a little tootsie and say, there we go, I put my tootsie in the mud. He goes and he wallows in the mud, and he rolls about in the mud, and he has a wonderful time. And he said after the pig has seen the mud and wallowed in the mud, he can then walk around the farmyard as if he's nothing wrong with him. He's absolutely stinking, he's absolutely filthy, but he come in and watch the television in your sitting room. If you're allowed, there's nothing wrong with me, I'm fine. There's very little difference sometimes between a man and a pig. We all know certain friends who really do love their sin and have gone and had a good old wallow in it, and who are walking around thinking, there's nothing wrong with me. And the Lord Jesus says, go to them. Go to them. And can I, dear one, suggest this evening on Mission Sunday that perhaps one of the reasons for the weak state of the Reformed Church in this country is that we have looked at the pigs and we've looked at the dogs and we've said, I'm going to stay away from them. When the Lord Jesus said, they should be my disciples. Transformation, the instruction, all of us to go. Transformation, what can happen? The method, how is it going to be done? And here I'm jumping down to verse 20. How are we going to do this then? Well, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And this is, it's very interesting, isn't it, this particular statement. How are we going to see these people become disciples? Well, you teach them all things I have commanded you. Now, this, of course, throws us into something of a crisis in the church, because when it comes to the people coming into the church, people who are new converts, let's ask ourselves a question. What's the question? Well, is what we are saying to this new convert or that new convert something that the Lord Jesus said to us? Somebody's converted right out of the world. They sit in church, they stand out like a sore thumb because of their clothes or something like that. And we say, well, we've got to train them now, we've got to become a disciple. Now, is what we are going to say to them what the Lord Jesus said that we should say to them? And we all answer that question, don't we? Of course it is. If it wasn't true, if it wasn't what the Lord Jesus wanted me to say, I wouldn't have said it. Right then, let's start talking about alcohol. Never in the Bible does it say that Christians should never drink alcohol. I don't drink alcohol. I've been teetotal since the day I was converted. But if we make that a rule for everyone, let's be very careful. We're not going beyond the words of the one who turned water into wine at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Did it come from him? For those of us who are from Buckingham Chapel in Bristol, let's talk for a moment about dancing. Now, I know this sounds absolutely extraordinary, but there is a covenant on the Buckingham Church premises that forbids dancing. Now, given the state of most of us at Buckingham Chapel, I can only imagine that's a very good thing, not only for appearance sake, but also for our health. What did David do before the Ark of the Lord? Does it come from him? Okay, let's take a more controversial one. How about smoking? How about, you know, I feel at the end of this service, I've had a really tough day, and I go out to the double doors, and, you know, I might surprise you by taking a pack of cigarettes out of my pocket, just quietly puffing away, and you think, I've never seen anything quite like that. What's he think he's doing? He's not coming back for another Mission Sunday here. Let me ask you a question. Is it really that much worse to smoke a cigarette than to overeat day by day by day? I don't think so. Not really. One thing I have learned: the words of our Lord Jesus Christ have weight and they have power. When we bring before people artificial rules, they do not. Do we tell people what he said we should tell them? It's worth having a check. But it's very, very interesting when we go back to the original language, when it says there in verse 20, teaching. When it says there in verse 20, teaching. Because that is the word, I get it right, didasko. Now that word didasko is the word from which we get our term didactic. And it's talking about a certain type of teaching. But it's very interesting what type of teaching. Let me tell you. It's the sort of teaching that aims to influence someone's will, to turn someone's will towards you. In other words, you've got a sign there on the wall. It says, don't smoke. Don't smoke, okay? There we go. And that's just barking out a command. It's just telling you the command, giving you the word. But it's not going beyond that. It's not working on the will. Let me give you another illustration of perhaps how to explain this. I think I've told you a few times already today, I quite like swimming. I've liked swimming for a long time. Go swimming still 4 times a week. Yeah, what I've never been quite so keen on is having a shower before going into the pool. All right? It seems to me that having a boiling hot shower and then going into a freezing cold pool is the sort of thing you only do if somebody's got a gun pointed to your head. So it's one of life's more miserable experiences, and I just don't do it. And it's all right, because when I see those signs are there on the side of the poolside saying, shower before you go into the pool, but I'm not wearing my glasses, so I can actually see them, and I feel a lot better. But it's very interesting that one of the swimming pools we go to, Eastern Leisure Centre, I noticed this, has shower before entering the pool. You can't see that. And then it had, because, reason number one, decreases the number of stomach upsets which happen in the pool. Reason number two, chlorine takes at least an hour before destroying certain germs. I didn't read reason number three because I thought, if I read reason number three, I'm going to have to shower every time before I get in the pool. And I thought, I don't want to do that. There's a little bit of humour, my dear ones, but there's a serious point. In teaching people, we have to be seeking to turn and to affect and to influence their wills. Now, especially with our teenagers, our boys and our girls. You know, you go out to a teenager and you bark a few commands at them. You know, a teenager delights in saying, "Poh, not going to do it." Ha! You know, they feel delighted by that. You've made their day. You start to reason with them. You start to tell them why. You say, this is why the Lord Jesus said it. This is why we Christians do it. It's a completely different world. We go out because we're commanded, that's the instruction. We seek transformation of people. We want the dogs and the pigs to become disciples. And what we do is teach them in such a way, the words from the Lord Jesus, to affect their will. Because then, finally, our fourth and final point this evening is the wonderful promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the days, the end of the age. This is the wonderful thing, isn't it? I said in the introduction that these words, we have to remember their context. Got them there on the board, haven't we? In one sense, we say, oh yes, I'll read them and quote them in whatever context. But there's more to it than that. I love it that in Matthew's Gospel, as we come to the very end of the book, the last recorded words of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world while he was in his earthly ministry, they were not words of work, so to speak. Go on, evangelize. Come on, must evangelize. No, they were words of love. Words of his devotion. It's very interesting, isn't it? You have the word lo there in verse 20, you go to the start of the Gospels, and that word, lo, preceded a heaven full of angels, worshipping the Lord then, as the Lord Jesus had been born. Now there's something equally wonderful the word lo introduces. Because when you think about the ones we love, what's the most painful part of it all? When the most painful part of it all is separation. When you are not with them, or when they are not with you. And the Lord Jesus says, with my people, it never happens. Ever. The Lord Jesus says, I didn't die upon a cross to be separate from any of my people, even for one day. I'm always with them. You know, with regards to evangelism, suddenly makes such sense, doesn't it? Because, you know, when the Lord Jesus is with us in evangelism, that you're there and perhaps you're talking to someone, a work colleague, a very highly qualified person, very intelligent person, very sharp person, and you're looking at them and you're thinking, how in the world am I going to be able to speak something to them evangelistically? And suddenly you're there and it comes and it's sharp and it silences them. And you say, well, how did I do that? Well, the Lord Jesus is at your side, giving you the words to say. How is it that sometimes when we're out evangelizing, and sometimes you feel it's really difficult and really hard, and you seem to make no progress, and everyone seems barren and hard and rejecting, and yet you're there and your heart is burning, you're full of joy, and you think this is great? Well, it's because the Lord Jesus is there with us. And yet, You know, I don't want to weary you with repetition, but we've got to remember the context of these words. I said they're not set in the context of worship. They're not set in the context of prayer. They're set in the context of evangelism. And this speaks to us, doesn't it? Because at some point during the next week or so, you and I are going to have an evangelistic opportunity. Okay? We don't know whether it's going to be with someone young, with someone old, or someone in between. And you're going to have to decide whether or not you're going to speak to them. And you're wondering what factors should influence your decision. Well, remember this one thing. The Lord Jesus is near to those who speak. And sometimes he's far away from those who are silent, or seems to be far away. In view of the fact then that we not only love the lost, but we more than that love him. Let us hear his words to go to the nations, to see transformation, teaching them what he has said, and knowing that he is with us always, even to the end of the age.